a more vital subject. Perhaps the key subject other than the salvation and the assurance of a disciple. That which establishes an ongoing lifetime relationship with Jesus Christ is the daily quiet time. Therefore, this is the most important, essential, and immediate thing that you share with those that you win to Christ and those that you disciple. D.L. Moody once said, "He never knew a man used by God who did not have victory in his devotional life." There are many things that we must be and we must do. There are many necessities in the church. There are many things that are essential. But as I've traveled around the world in mission meetings and shared with pastors in the United States, in retreats and in conferences, there is one thing that I've noticed lacking consistently, and that is a consistent devotional life. Andrew Murray, writing about 85 years ago in the original edition of With Christ in the School of Prayer, indicates that he polled 3,000 missionaries and Christian workers on the subject of prayer. And the great majority of them that answered indicated they had no consistent victory, they had no real plan for a quiet time, and this was an area of almost consistent defeat in their life. The daily quiet time, a time in the Word, a time in prayer, a time for coming to grips, capturing the presence of Christ, as Andrew Murray has put it, a time of learning. We do a lot of talking about prayer, but not praying. Ruth Paxson says prayer works. Prayer leads to work. Prayer is work. And since prayer is work, it should be scheduled like any other work. Do you schedule prayer time? Oh, well, I pray all the time. Most of the people I talk with that pray all the time rarely pray consistently over a period of time where the Spirit of God can speak to them. Remember, prayer is just not your talking. Prayer is listening to God. It's being still and knowing that He's God, Psalm 46:10. Prayer is singing. Prayer is worship. Prayer is meditation. Prayer can be the reflecting back to God of verses of Scripture. There are many aspects of prayer. We'll get into that in the next session on intercession. One mission executive, a number of years ago, who served in the ministries of 12 different Christian boards that sent out missionaries, mentioned to us that he asked each candidate two questions. I thought they were very important. Question number one, do you have victory in your devotional life? And again, as he traveled and talked, the majority of them had to admit, never in graduate school, never in seminary, never in college, never at any time in their life had they had any sustained period of daily victory in their devotional life. The second question he asked was this: is there anyone that you have led to Christ in the States that's going on living in victory? Not just how many people did you win, but out of those that you have won, are there people you know who are following Jesus Christ? In other words, there was follow-up where this birth process moved on where God could get some glory. A parent gets no glory in a child that never grows up. That's an agony. And God uses it. He's used it in my own life. We have a handicapped child that will be perpetually five as long as he lives. Got a body 6'1", 160 pounds. A few vocabulary words beyond that age. Many areas perhaps not quite that age. But there's no real glory and joy in a kid that can't read or write or take care of himself, that has difficulty communicating, that has all kinds of physical problems and disabilities. God uses it as a precious ministry. But the heart of God is breaking for believers that have met Jesus Christ and are just about where they were 2, 5, 10, 20 years, going through the motions but never growing up. The quiet time is the link. It is the lifeline between a believer and a vital, growing, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. David, the shepherd king, the great sinner, but the great servant of the Lord, had a testimony with God. On that day when, at the judgment seat of Christ, when all of us receive the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad, I believe the Lord's going to have a testimony for us. I hope my testimony will be something like God gave of David. Do you know God wrote David's testimony? What God felt about David in Acts 13:22. And when God had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Wow, what a testimony. This is what God has on his heart for you. A man after the heart of God, who shall fulfill the will of God. David's heart was reaching out consistently. And in the Psalms, we read it. And our hearts need to echo back that pursuit after God. In Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What do you seek for satisfaction? A date? Some income? Somewhere you go? I shall be satisfied, David says, when I awake with thy likeness. May I say, if you're going to get satisfaction, you're going to have to spend time with the Lord to get a hold of that likeness, where the living Christ becomes real and personal and identified with you. In Psalm 27:4-8, verse 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So many times we're saying, God, I'll try. Again and again in the Psalms, David said, I will, I will, I will, I will. A man with a seeking, hungry heart for God. Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We need to seek the Lord on a daily basis. It's the foundation for everything else. You see, Jesus is a whole lot more interested in what a man is than what a man does. Because the lasting quality of what he does in a ministry, on the mission field or at home, is based on what he is in his love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in his obedience. There are five kinds of prayer, category-wise, that we need to just know about and realize that all five are valid and we need to get involved in them. The thumb of confession, I use that because without confessing the sin, none of the other kinds of prayer works. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the word, even his prayer shall be abomination. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoso confesseth his sin shall have mercy. The need to confess. If we confess our sin, he's faithful. Confession gets us out of reverse and where we can communion with the Lord. Confession, the pointing finger, petition. Lord, this and this and this and this. Most Christians spend most of their time with this finger. Give me this and give me that and give me this and give me him. Whatever it is. The long finger is intercession, reaching out of your life into the lives of others. Probably there is less flesh in that kind of prayer than any other kind of prayer, coupled with praise and thanksgiving. But see, there are no bands playing. There's no one in the closet of intercession saying, "Wee, look at him. Isn't that wonderful? He's spending hours with God in prayer." That's the private, secret ministry known only to God that pays off in the public life. Praise, thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving technically differ. Thanksgiving, we're thanking the Lord for what he does. Praise is more taken up with what God is. I like to think of praise as going to God about and dealing with him and talking to him about his worth, his words, and his works. Taken up with the worth, the nature of God. The past couple of years, I've been collecting names of God which connote his character and the very essence of his being. And I've had a marvelous time. I've not gotten all of them, and I've certainly not meditated on all of them, but there are more names of God and the Son and the Holy Spirit than there are days in the year. You could actually, and I'm trying to work on in my own devotions, on a different name for God or the Godhead that I can meditate on each day. There are just so many that are absolutely wonderful. You're familiar with the passage from Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, or Isaiah. There are so many verses talking about the hand of God or the arm of God, the root out of Jesse, talking about the Lord Jesus. Who shall believe our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord was used many times to describe the Messiah. The Lord Jesus is the arm of the Lord. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Have you ever seen West Texas dry ground, or Sudan dry ground, or your part of the world's dry ground, absolutely dusty, barren? And know that some tiny bit of life is underneath. All you got to do is get a little bit of rain and up pop some flowers on any desert. You'll get something beautiful. Jesus was a root out of a dry ground. And that gives me encouragement. Sometimes we look around and say, everything is so dry and dusty and lifeless around. No, there is the root of the Lord Jesus there. And if he's in us, there is life. The prevailing need in the local church today, according to Roy Fish, is life. He's the root out of the dry ground, the Lord Jesus. All right, there are many names of the Lord that are absolutely wonderful. Now, let's get into the devotional life in quiet time. In Luke 18:1, the scriptures say, men ought always to pray and not to faint. If you don't pray, you're going to run out of gas. You're going to leave the mission field. You're going to destroy those you love around you. You're going to quit your work in the local church. If you don't pray, you're going to faint. If you don't read the word, you're going to backslide. It is impossible to serve Jesus Christ and stay out of the word of God and out of time alone with him in prayer. How easy it is to go through the motions of service, but it just doesn't count unless we're having a growing daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps the great verse that I enjoy on prayer is John 4:23. The great motivation, really, for prayer. Why should you pray? And I want to share a number of reasons for praying. Why should you make quiet time a part of your daily life? For the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Why should you pray? God desires it. He is seeking fellowship with you. How could anyone in their fondest imaginations ever imagine a holy God who made the universe wanting time with the likes of you or me? But he does. The Father seeketh such. How can we evaluate prayer? We can evaluate prayer only in the light of what it costs God, Son, to make prayer possible. Because through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, atonement was made so that we might, through Christ, approach a holy God. How much does God want fellowship? He sacrificed Jesus so that you can pray. That's how much he wants time with you. In fact, that's probably the greatest motivating verse in my life for prayer. The Father seeketh such. It's not that I feel like I want to pray. It's not that I even desire to pray many times. But the Father seeketh such to worship him. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. We've been called into the sphere of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Prayer's not my idea, it's God's. And he bought it with the blood of his Son so that we might have communion and daily fellowship. We need to value prayer in the light of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the power of prayer, of course, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you have a quiet time? Do you have a time set aside between you and the Lord? A trysting place, a time where you meet Him in the morning and experience God through the day. We'll get into some hows in just a minute, but let's look at another reason. Not only does God desire it, but all of us need a time to set the pace for the day. We need a time to prepare for the battle of the day. Can you imagine in a war going into the tent of your company commander and he give you no marching orders? That he give you no warnings? That he give you no heed? That he not tell you what's going on during the day? And we're in a battle, not against flesh and blood. But God knows everything you're going to meet today. He knows every tragedy, every triumph, every difficulty, every pressure. And as we go into the tent of the captain of our salvation, and as we call on the Lord and as we wait before the Lord prepares us. This is His plan. This is His ministry. The Lord prepares us for a ministry of victory that day and a walk of holiness as we share with Him our hearts and our lives as we start the battle and the thrust through the day. Psalm 143:8 says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." Psalm 143:8. Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Someone said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the stops of a good man are also ordered by the Lord." The steps and the stops. But you've got to be available for the orders. This is why we need to spend time with Him. It's a time to set the pace for the day, to get orders from the captain of our salvation. There's another reason for the quiet time. It's the principle from 2 Corinthians 6 and other passages. 2 Corinthians 9, of reaping and sowing. To give out, you must take in. To reap, you must sow. So if you want to have an effective, fruitful ministry, there's got to be a time of tanking up. If you're going and distributing the water of the Word of God to a parched world, there's got to be a time where you fill your tank full of water before you can spray it out or distribute it. In many parts of the world, there are people that sell water. They go up and down the streets and they sell water to housewives, or some even carry water. And they sell a drink of water in some very hot, dusty, difficult areas of Africa and Asia, where water is sold and you buy a glass of water. There are no fountains. There's no place you can get it. You can't run into your home. Maybe your well is 2 miles away, or maybe 200 yards away, and you don't have any water, and they buy water. In a way, we're water merchants to distribute the Word of God freely, the water of the Word, out to parched hearts. Oh, how desperate they are. And Jesus says, "He that believeth in me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." This spake he of the Holy Spirit that should be given. Imagine the power of the Amazon. The Amazon is so broad at its mouth that you cannot see across it. In fact, I flew in a jet plane 500 miles an hour, and I forget how many minutes it took to cross the mouth of the Amazon. The power of that gigantic river is inconceivable in the immensity of the water power. The Bible says, out of your innermost being will flow an Amazon. But He didn't just say a river. He said rivers, plural. Imagine the Amazon, the Nile, the Mississippi. Imagine the Volga and the Thames. Imagine rivers of living water flowing from you. This is what God has for us. But to have the rivers of living water, we must go to the source. And the source is the living God through His Word and time alone with Him. As the Holy Spirit flows from our life into the lives of others, the Word of God, the rivers of the Word, led by the Holy Spirit. To reap, we must sow. To give out, we must take in. Another reason to have a quiet time, to get to know the Lord better. Just to get to know Him. Perhaps the key word that describes to me all through the Bible, the seeking heart, is the heart that wants to know God. Ask David, "What's on your heart?" He says, The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Daniel said that in Daniel 11:32. Moses said, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee and consider that this nation is thy people." David speaks to Solomon and he says, "Solomon, I want to give you a summary of 80 years walking with God." In 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers." Get to know God. That's where it is. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Lord, how would you define eternal life? And in John 17:3, Jesus says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Eternal life is getting, it's a relationship with a person. It's knowing God. Get to know him. Peter, the last thing you're going to write on earth, what do you want to write? If you had one sentence, one word, what would you write? What would you write for all the Christians who would ever live? 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Get to know God. And you can take every great man of Scripture and you will find embedded in the fabric of his life and testimony somewhere a seeking heart to know God. We need to get to know the Lord. Why have a quiet time? The example of Jesus Christ. As the man Christ Jesus, he never missed time alone with God. Now, of course he prayed all the time. He prayed before great miracles in John 11. He prayed to the Father. At various other times he prayed. But the Scriptures seem to indicate that one of his favorite times of prayer was in the morning. Mark 1:35 stresses this, rising up a great while before day. A missionary shared with me one time, she said, "I don't see that morning is necessarily, why do everyone talk about praying in the morning? I have great difficulty praying in the morning and getting up. It's very difficult for me to pray. I'm more awake at 11 than I am at 6 or 7. And I said, "Well, I don't think there's any special time. It's the best time. That's the time you need to give the Lord. What is the best time? What is the time when you are most alert and awake that you can give to God, where you have the least distractions?" But it is logical, if you're going to start out on a trip, it's best that you fill your tank then. And most of us have very little trouble with the temptations of the devil between 11 and 5 in the morning. Our problem comes in that meat grinder called the daily life. That's at least where mine comes. Where I'm saying the wrong thing or having a bad attitude or doing the thing that will not please the Lord, or my impatience and all of the negative things in my own life that God is dealing with me about and working with me on. I need a time when I prepare for the pace of the day. I need a time before I'm swallowed up in the grind. I wonder how many of us, sir, we make a commitment to quiet time with the Lord and we don't have it, and we get up and we're inundated with calls and emergencies and things, and we suddenly awaken at the end of the day looking around and wondering, where has it gone? I'm dead tired. I've got to go to bed. And you never had time with the Lord. You were simply so busy serving Christ, you never had time for Christ. This has happened to me again and again and again. I confess to you, it's much easier for me to read the Bible than it is for me to get alone with God. It's much, much easier for me to work for God than for me to know God. But that's the battle. That's where it is. And unless this can be built in your life, and it is your responsibility as a discipler of men and women to work with those that God has entrusted to you to shape and to form and to encourage toward Jesus Christ, it is your responsibility to set the pace in the quiet time, or you will never produce anything that lasts on the mission field or in your local church. Are you listening to me? I'm speaking with nearly 33 years Christian experience in the ministry. If you don't have the quiet time established in your life, then you will be ineffective in transmitting it to those you disciple, and they will wash out. No man ever went into gross sin who had consistent daily time with God. I've checked it out for 33 years. A couple comes with infidelity. A man comes having stolen from his company. An individual comes with some moral problem, some attitude that's destroying his life. I have asked everyone the same question. Have you been having victory in your devotional life? The answer has been consistent for 33 years. Always, no. I don't have a devotional life, or I dropped it, or no, I'm not having it. There is a power in relationship with God that enables the Holy Spirit to keep us, and to warn us, and to protect us. Now, I do agree that some of us have wills so strong we blast into the wall of God's will and blast right through it and deliberately sin. But when quiet time is effective and it is viable and it is exciting and we're asking God to make it real and practical, He will give you a power and a victory. We're not depending on the quiet time, we're depending on the Lord. Faith is not in the quiet time, faith is in the Lord. But the relationship is strengthened. And the remember this about sin. God cannot hold you accountable for sin if He does not warn you you're getting ready for it. Don't look at sin as something, oops, I slipped. That isn't the way God ever presents sin in the Bible. Sin originates perhaps with a slide or with a stumble before the step is taken. There are a series of things. A person never leaps into sin without having thought about it. I have a sister, and when she was much younger and dating, I asked her one time, I said, Becky, have you ever let a guy kiss you without thinking about it ahead of time? She said, that's a crazy thing to ask a girl. I said, tell me about it. She said, well, now that you mention it, no, I never have. I've either planned it, or I've thought about it, or thought what I would do if he tried. I'd already pretty well decided, generally, the way I was going to go. Well, that's the way it is with sin. It's basically a deliberate transaction of disobedience to the Lord. Now, we can be ignorant because we're not walking with the Lord and we're not open to the counsel of others and we're slipping, 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 and then bang, we take the step and wonder, well, how did I take the step? I didn't want to take the step, but you've been taking it. You've been sliding along day after day. Quiet time is one of the great powerhouses for victory over sin, where your ministry will be saved and your life will be saved. We're commanded to have time with God, Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Some of the times in prayer, by watch and pray, I use that as an example for praying with your eyes open. I used to feel the only time I could pray was when I was on my knees with my eyes closed. And since there was very little time that you could be on your knees with your eyes closed, I couldn't get into orbit. I couldn't get into my emotional jag for prayer. I had to have a place where I was quiet and on my knees and my eyes closed, and then I could kind of move into gear. And the Lord taught me that I needed to get away from that. I needed to learn to walk and pray. And one person laughingly said that they'd spent most of their time walking and praying. And I said, what scripture do you have on that? And he said, well, Matthew 26:41, watch and pray. You better keep your eyes open if you're going to be walking around. But the word watch, of course, there means to be alert in your prayer. But I think it's legitimate that you cultivate the habit of being able to pray with your eyes open. And may I say, you need to learn to pray aloud as to pray silently. People who can't pray aloud publicly are those who've never learned to pray aloud privately. If you freeze, I remember the first country church I went to, I asked a deacon to pray, and he said, "Baby, excuse." I said, "Huh? Well, what was that?" "Baby, excuse." This was at the end of the service. Everyone was waiting. Brother Jones, will you pray? "Baby, excuse." I wondered, was he a stutterer? I was new in the church. I didn't know what he was saying. And finally, I looked around, and a deacon by him pointed to me. "Ask me." So I said, "Will Deacon James lead in prayer?" "Oh, Father," and he prayed. After the service, Deacon Jones came up to me and said, "Why did you ask me to pray?" I said, "Well, you were a deacon. I felt you knew how to pray." He says, "I pray." But he says, "I don't pray in public." "Didn't you understand what I said?" I said, "No." I said, "What did you say?" He said, "I beg to be excused." I said, "Well, with that Johnson County accent, and you said it so fast, I didn't understand what you were saying. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you in any way. I just didn't know what you said. And I never heard that before. I beg to be excused." In other words, I can't pray in public. And I thought, what a tragedy, because the man had something to share and something to give. I never heard my mother pray publicly, ever. And I'm poor because of it. Parent, Do your children know the sound of your voice in prayer? Have they ever seen you on your knees? Have they ever seen you walking and praying and meditating with the Word of God? I beg you, set a pace. Set a pace for those kids. They need it. Why pray? How should we pray? Let's get into it. From Daniel 6, 10, and 11, we have one of the most amazing, exciting passages of Scripture on how to pray. We'll find the three elements of prayer in Daniel 6, 10, and 11. A definite place, a definite time, and definite content for prayer. You'll find this in the Quiet Time section of your notebook. And under the Quiet Time tab, you'll find all of these things there. A definite place. Notice, Daniel was threatened with his life if he prayed. In fact, the whole concept of Daniel's enemies, and a person who follows the Lord is going to have them. Jesus says if they hate the master, they're going to hate the servant. If you're the Lord's servant, the people who don't like Jesus aren't going to like you a great deal. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, Daniel 6, verse 10, he went into his house, the writing signed, making it a death penalty to pray to anyone but to the king. When he knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open, and his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And when the men found Daniel assembled, making supplication and praying before God, they came near and they had him thrown in the den of lions. Well, we know the story of God's marvelous deliverance. But let's notice in here the concept of an effective quiet time, a definite place. He was in his house, his windows being open, in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He had a definite place for prayer, a quiet place for prayer. Do you have a definite place? We must help those we disciple for Christ. We must help them to have a place. So I normally start off this. If I'm working with a guy, I said, all right, now tell me. I'll talk about why they should pray and why quiet time, and then we'll go into, now here's, let's talk about how you can have a quiet time tomorrow morning. Where in your house is there a quiet place? Well, I don't know. The kids are up. I'm up about, 6 or so, and the kids are up around 6:15 or 6:30. Boy, there's not much time there. There's not much of a quiet place. Well, what about your car? Unless it's cold outside, could you sit in your car? Hey, I didn't think of that. Or could you walk, perhaps around the block, carrying a New Testament with you, or your Scripture memory pack, and just walk around the block a number of times? But you need a quiet place. You need a place alone where it's you with the Lord. And if possible, a habitual place where that's the place you can come and you feel relaxed and open and sensitive to the Lord. It might literally be a closet, for Jesus says in Matthew, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And the Father which seeth thee in secret will reward thee openly. Enter into thy closet. Matthew 6:6. So we need to have a quiet place. And so I help him to find a place for prayer. We talk about it until he comes up with a place. Then you need a definite place. Next, you need a definite time. So we say, all right, now what time do you normally have to be to work? Well, I have to be to work at 7:30. So when do you get up? I normally get up at 6. When do you leave the house? Well, I'll leave the house at 7:10, say. All right. Then if we're going to give God 10 minutes in the morning, you're going to have to get up 10 minutes earlier. You normally get up at 6 or so to make it to 7:30. All right, you're going to have to get up then at 5:50. He said, ooh, 5:50. Boy, 6 is early enough. 5:50. I said, all right. There's no problem in getting up. The secret to getting up is going to bed. That's the secret to prayer. You can't burn the candle at both ends. You can't stay up the same amount of time and get up earlier all the time. In fact, the Lord's going to stretch your prayer time. He's going to enlarge your prayer time. And since he's going to do that, you need to get involved with the Lord in such a special way that you can afford to give him 30 minutes if he wants it, or 40. Remember, prayer is God's idea. It's not a matter of you taking this time. It's you giving to the Lord your time. He might want to keep you 15 minutes or 20 minutes, but let's just start with 10. I started originally with 5 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes in the Word, 2 or 3 minutes in prayer. And then it grew, and then it stretched. Now, so we talk about a definite time. And he says, well, you know, it's hard for me to get up. I said, is it hard to go to bed? Well, yes, it is. All right, then we're going to have to meet God in the area of the discipline and commitment to Him to go to bed if you're going to get up and have time with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that for many ladies, the early morning time is not the best time. It's, if they have a young child, it's when the child goes to sleep at 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. And then the wife sometimes jumps back in bed. No, that's the time to have your time with the Lord. For some of the people that are involved and really busy, then you've got to get the telephone off of the hook, cover it over with pillows, or some missionaries will never have to be bothered with a telephone. And in a way, that has some advantage. Or turn off the transmitter where no one can disturb you. Remember, there is not a single telephone call that you'll ever receive that is as important as talking to the King of Kings. Remember, if it's important, they'll call back. But some of us will do anything to answer a telephone. We'll get out of a shower, dripping wet, to answer the telephone. We'll do anything to get to the telephone, kind of like Pavlov's dog. We salivate all the way there. The bell rings and we run to the phone. Have you ever felt like you were maybe being, Ma Bell was after you and you were being manipulated? If you haven't, you are. And if you're in the middle of a quiet time and people are calling you, the farther you get into the day, the more pressured your day is and the more interruptions there will be. This is why a morning time is such an excellent time. Or some of you, if you're really night owls, you might do it at 12:05 or 12:10. You start the morning off real, real early. Rather than, there's no magic in the time. The time is the best time when you're alert and you're alive and you can, God can speak to you and you can talk to Him. Okay, we need a definite place. We need a definite time. Would you like to know a secret to getting up in the morning? Make an appointment the night before to meet the Lord at a particular time. Making an appointment with God is the key to getting up in the morning. My son and I used to jog together. And if I didn't say, I'm going to jog in the morning, and I got up to jog, and I went to Bruce's room, and I said, Bruce, get up, we're going to jog. He said, we didn't make an appointment. Or he'd say, no, I'm not going to jog today. And I'd leave him alone and go back. We had to agree the night before that we were going to get up and jog, or I didn't get up, or he didn't get up. We had to make an agreement, a trysting place. We had to make an appointment. And may I suggest that will work with you? If you've had great difficulty having consistent quiet time, make an appointment the night before with the Lord. By the way, the night before, you also deal with a definite content. You decide the night before where you're going to be reading or what you're going to be doing, and you need a prayer list. This is helpful. And in the quiet time pages of the notebook, you have prayer request page. You have many opportunities to write down requests and to write down answers and keep a log. We've got a log of answered prayer that my wife Clemmie has kept for years, about that thick, of the grace of God, of the power of God, of the faithfulness of the Lord. And when we get a little low and things don't seem to be working like we thought, then we can go back and review the faithfulness of God and just go over the answers to prayer on our prayer sheets. And remember how God is a great and mighty. Thou art coming to a king. Great petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. What's the biggest thing you've asked God to do today? What's the biggest thing you've asked God to do today? We need a list for prayer. Something specific. The names of people, our pastor, our church, our friends in the mission. We need our own family members. I suggest that you have a list writing down for different days in the week that you pray for things. Stephen Alford has a marvelous little pamphlet called Manna in the Morning. Perhaps the most effective pamphlet ever written on the quiet time that I've read in 30 years is the little book on the quiet time published by InterVarsity. It is a classic. And God used it mightily in my own life. They're marvelous books on prayer. But the big problem is not reading a book on prayer, it's praying. You know the secret to prayer? Pray. That's the secret to prayer. Pray. We talk about it. We plan for it. We think about it. We admire people who do it, and we don't do it. There's nothing more important that you'll ever do than communion with God in prayer. Now, what do you do during this quiet time? How do you use the Bible? What can you do? Well, now, there are two kinds of people. Which one are you? My wife likes to, she has her devotions around 2 to 2:30 every day before our son Paul comes home from his handicapped kid's school. And she doesn't answer the phone, and she sits on her bed with her back pillow rest, with her Bible open and her notebook, And I know where she is from 2 to 2:30 any day of the week. I know exactly what she's doing. If something's really pressured, she'll take her Bible and she'll be reading it all over the house. Mrs. Billy Graham has her Bible in the kitchen. She has it open. She's reading verses. She's doing her cooking. She's reading other verses. She's involved with whatever the pressure or the ministry is, and she's involved in it. But you need to have that Bible open, and you need to have that time set aside to the Lord. My wife enjoys reading through something. She'll read through this book, and then another book, and then another book, and then another book. Now, that bores me. I don't like to do that. I want something different. And it depends on the kind of person you are. For example, someday I take one verse of Scripture that I'm memorizing, like Isaiah 59:21, where God's promising that my seed, my children, and those I'm working with can multiply. And I'll take that verse and I spend my whole quiet time thinking and meditating on Isaiah 59:21. See? And I have the names of I have my kids, my family, there embedded in my heart about that verse of Scripture. And I'll meditate on that verse of Scripture. And that's my quiet time. Another day, like this morning, I read a chapter of Proverbs. Sometimes I'll read a devotional guide. Well, there's so many excellent ones. Most of them are rather anemic. Billy Graham reads, I think, 3 or 4 chapters in the Psalms, and reads one proverb a day. If you read one proverb a day, according to the day of the week, there are 31 proverbs, one for each day of the month. And you can read one each day, and then read a psalm, and you'll enjoy it. Meditate verse by verse. Read a passage of Scripture. I've already shared with some of you that reading a book through till you've read the whole book is a marvelous way. Short books you could read every day. One of the ladies in our church has shared with me about reading 1 Thessalonians and what a joy it was. And she'd read it 25 or 30 times since we talked about the thrill of Bible reading and how the ideas and the revelations from God are just tumbling out of the Scripture. Wanting to stay in touch with Christ through the Gospels, probably starting with the Gospel of John or Mark. And you want him to be involved in the epistles, the letters of Paul, John, and Peter. These are the core of the ministry for growth level in growing disciples. Have you ever made that commitment and then lost it? Now's the time to come back. Now's the time to say, Lord, anew and afresh, I give myself to you. You're more important than anyone or anything, and I want your will for my life. And I want to be yours. And I want to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings being made conformable unto your death. I really want to get to know you, Lord. Because I want your grace and peace. And you promised me in 2 Peter 1, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus the Lord. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after thee, O God.